David loved. And he told Solomon and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. He wanted Solomon not only to know God, who God was, what God was, about the mercies of God, about the love of God, and about the terror of God and the fear of God. But he says, when you know this God, serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And we all need to heed this same advice. We need to understand exactly who God is. Not just what God did, which is the fallacy in the world that we live in today. The common core of teaching is about God and about Jesus. Not who they are. Not what they commanded. Not how much their love exemplifies our own lives through faith. So serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, he said. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. God knows who we are. Remember, He knows every hair upon your head. And Solomon was told, if you seek Him, David, Solomon, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in the context of this advice to the context of the current religion we call Christianity. Our faith is a faith that needs to search out God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tell us that we need to diligently seek Him, that He's a rewarder of those who do so. Nothing has changed. And we need to serve Him. We need to obey Him. We need to keep His commandments. That's how we show our love for Him. That's what Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So we need to do that with a loyal heart. In other words, not to have other gods before us. There's one God whom we serve, one God whom we worship, one God who deserves our praise, one God who is glorified by all that He has made. One God, not two. And we need to be loyal to the one God of creation. And we need to do that with a willing mind. It's so important for us to understand this as a principle as we go into a series that I hope to preach, Lord willing, over the next few weeks. To know God. I believe that if we study God, who He is, what He's all about, what He desires for us, what His will is for us in our life, what His plan is for us to be saved, how He has designed and developed the Word so that we can, through it, learn, obey, serve with a willing mind, and one day be with Him for eternity in heaven. That's our God. And the more we know about Him, the more we know of Him, the stronger our faith will be. And the better our worship will be, the more powerfully we'll be able to love one another and love our God. That's what Solomon was told by David. In a sense, he wants David to have all those things. Or Solomon, David wants Solomon to have all those things. So how important is it to know God? It's all important. It's all important. It's sad to say that in the world that we live in today, so many people they're misunderstood what it means to know God. They're misled, misinformed, even deceived by those who would teach that knowing God only means that you know what He did. He was the Creator of all things. He sent His Son into the world, and that's God. And there's so much more to our God. He is so infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, infinitely understanding, and there is nothing that we can do in an entire lifetime to even remotely understand God. And so we need to search, and we need to serve with a willing mind. The people of the world today, they're like the people that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, when Paul said that they're always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And we live in a world that is filled with that kind of denominational thinking. We need to know God. David understood that knowing God meant hearing His voice. David knew that. He listened to God. He talked with God. David heard the voice of God. You think about what David said about the voice of God in Psalm 68, verses 32 and 33. David said, "Sing to God the kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Shelah, to Him who rides on the heavens above the heavens, which were of old indeed. He sends out His voice, a mighty voice." And if we take time and we look into the Word of God, we'll hear that voice. The same voice never changes. Never changes. To know God, we must hear God. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep, they know, they hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." How can you believe that it's not important to hear the voice of Jesus? Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 7 that whoever hears these words of Mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That rock was the Word of Christ. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. How can we hear without the rock? We need to hear. And another thing, too, is in the world that we live in today, they say it's not important, the doctrine, the teaching. That's all superfluous. It's outside of, it's near to, but not important. Well, I ask you this question, since the Lord tells us we must obey Him in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said, it's not those who say, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of My Father who is in heaven. How is it, then, I ask you, how do we obey Him? How did Israel obey Him by looking at how they were freed from Egypt? How did they obey by seeing the seas part before their eyes? How did they obey because they saw water coming from a rock? How did they obey because they saw manna and quail in the wilderness? What is it that they were going to obey? How can you obey God giving them the land that He promised? How do you obey an act of God? You cannot. You can only obey a command that you hear. We want to listen to the voice of God. Look in Deuteronomy with me for a moment in chapter 30. And we're talking how important it is. We can't draw close to God if we don't obey. And if we don't hear the commands, we can't obey. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you." Those things are the curses and the blessings, which I, God, set before you. You call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I commanded you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. God is telling the children that He will bring them back if they would just hear His voice and obey. He tells us the same things today. He tells us the same things. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 11 and following, He gives us an outline about the commandments which the Lord has commanded today is not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. It's not too hard for you to understand. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that you may hear it and do it? You know, the people of the world today and the majority of the denominations claim that the gospel is Jesus, born of a virgin, died in the grave, raised from the grave, now sits at the right hand of God and He's going to come back. That's the entire core gospel. And He's up there in heaven and the Word of God is there, but it's not what's important. The important is what they call the core gospel. And so they're thinking that in their minds, it's up in heaven. Well, who's going to go bring that down for us that we may hear and do it? And it's not beyond you in the sea. Who will go over to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the Word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God says, I set before you this day life and good, death and evil. He tells the people that if they would obey His command to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, they would live and multiply. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them, you know what's going to happen. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Think about that. How important it is. How important it is to choose life or death. And life or death, that choice is simply whether we obey God or we don't obey God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 2, Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But these things which are revealed to us, they belong to us and to our children forever, that you may do all the words of this law. You see, they had to hear the words also in order to do them. Not events. They're not obeying events. And the words that can be heard, they can be obeyed or disobeyed. The importance of knowing John. Listen to what we read in 1 John 4, 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You consider what he says here. There's two kinds of people. Those who can hear and those who cannot hear. Those who will be saved and understand and live in spirit and truth, and those who are worldly and hear only the ways of the world. Don't be surprised when you talk to your friends and neighbors and co-workers and people you meet in the halls and in the shops as you go around in this world that they won't hear what you have to say. There are people who are like Pharaoh's heart that we studied this morning. They've just hardened their hearts and refused to hear. These are they that emphatically and forcefully and categorically and insistently claim that they're following Him. But the truth is, they're just one of the many hymns that this world follows. Not just one Him, not the one Lord, not the one God, not the one Spirit, but the many Hymns. We think about these many Hymns, not H-Y-M-S, but H-I-M-S, Hymns. They're a contradiction. Paul tells us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But in the world that we live in today, the multitudes of Christians are abundantly serving more than one master. And they're serving Christ and Luther, Christ and Calvin, Jesus and the Pope. Some follow Christ and the TV evangelists, but they're following two. They're looking to their pastor, they call him, as the leader, the spiritual leader in their lives. And they're forgetting the pastor, Jesus. And they're doing exactly what Jesus said they cannot do in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. You can't serve two masters. If you do, you'll love one and hate the other. Think about that. We are to hear only Him, the one Him. In Matthew chapter 17, in verses 1 through 5, we read about Jesus on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and as He's transfigured before the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they fall down and they want to worship Jesus, or they want to worship rather Moses and Elijah and Jesus, because they saw them there. God came down and He said, "Hear ye Him. Don't be listening to them. You hear Him." In our day and time, He's the one we need to hear. And in order to draw closer to God, we need to hear the words. We can't do that by only seeing the events. So this is the foundational part of our lessons that are to come. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. To be able to draw closer to God, our Father who is in heaven. Understand that there are consequences of knowing Him and not knowing Him. You look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 8, and those who have been persecuted and troubled by the people of this world, they will find comfort and rest in the Lord. But those who do not obey God, those who do not know God and do not obey God, they're looking forward to fiery destruction and being cast away from God forever. There are consequences. How can we accomplish this, knowing God, without hearing His Word? How can one know God without God's Word? How can we be complete in this world, ready to go into the next, without His Word? We cannot. To draw close to Him means we must hear. James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." That's what James tells us. And what we want to examine in the next few weeks is how we can draw closer to God. Near to God. I hope that by learning this lesson, all of us will have a better and stronger worship, a better, stronger relationship with the Almighty Father, and a stronger relationship with one another. As we draw to God, as God's dear children, we are the beloved, and we also will learn from Him. So in the remainder of our time, let's talk about this issue of God. Our first lesson in this series is God is not a man. It's so important for us to understand that. When we think and consider God, the fallacy in the world today is that they treat God like a man. He's this wonderful, fluffy father who would let you sit on his lap, sin or not sin. And they're confused about God. Oh, God is all love, and there's no way God would condemn me. They're confused about God. God is not a man. God does not think like a man. In Numbers chapter 23 and 19, if you're looking at that in your Bibles, it simply says God is not a man, that He should lie, nor the Son of Man, that He should repent. Has He said and will not do? Is that who God is? Has He spoken and He will not make it good? You see, God's not like man. We know man. I mean, we really know man. Because we know man lies. We know man. In the sermon last Sunday morning, we read that comic of the two characters, and one of them said, "You must repent." And the other one says, "Me? Repent? What are you trying to tell me? There's something wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to repent." And that's really what the whole world out there, religious world, is saying. They said that Jesus' blood on the cross, it washes away our sins, past, present, and future. The moment you say, "Jesus, come into my heart," and your sins are washed, you can live any way you want. You can debauch 1,000 women. You can commit adultery. You can lie. You can cheat. You can steal. You can murder. And it doesn't make you one whit farther from heaven. That's the way of man. That is not the way of man, of God. But you know what? God, He can't lie. And he doesn't need to repent. We see that. He cannot lie. In Revelation chapter 21, in verses 7 through 8. What do you think about that for a minute? In Revelation 21, verses 7 through 8, we read about all the different things that are an abomination to God. Murder, adultery, drunkenness, and so on. And at the very end of that text, the Lord tells us that those who lie, that those will all be, all liars will be cast into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. You see, God, being in heaven, eternal, He can't be cast into that lake of fire. He's the one that has created it. And He's the one that will have it reserved for the time of judgment. But He will be the judge. He will be casting those who are abominable in His eye into that lake. He will not be in there Himself. God cannot lie. And God cannot repent. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it teaches us that repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. God can't sin. God cannot have that sorrow for sin. And He has no need to repent. You think about that, and we read that God's Word, it endures forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 25 and 26, we read, "The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." We hear the gospel through that word that endures forever from a God who cannot lie. In Titus 1 and 2 and so on, we read of Paul writing to Titus and about the churches of Crete. And when you think about what he says there, listen to what he says and think about this. "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." You see that? God cannot lie. And He gave us the word of truth that we might know, that we might be able to examine it and know more about our God and who He is and what He is. Think about this as you try try to understand that God is not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't repent. And He doesn't need us. But He loves us. And He wants us. We think about this also and realize that God cannot sin. Remember, God is not a man. If God's not a man and He can't lie and He has no need for repentance, here we see that God, He cannot sin. In Psalm 99:9, it simply says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Let's look for a second here at what Thayer says holy means in this context. In a moral sense, pure, sinless, upright, holy. Holy really means without spot, without blemish. It means purity. And when we think about that, think about what it says in 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, those souls who had been slain were under the altar of God. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held to. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood for those who dwell upon the earth?" They called God holy and true. Our God is holy, and He does not sin. He cannot sin. When we think of this, also we see that His righteousness that Daniel speaks of, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all works which He does, which we have not obeyed His voice." We think of God's righteousness, meaning the rightness. And then that's the thing that we strive for, is to be righteous in Christ. When we come in contact with Christ in baptism, our sins are washed away, and we become righteous in the eyes of God without sin. Christ was the righteous one, and He was without sin. And we think of that in terms of His glory. Romans 3:23, we know that. "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." No man is glorified. No man is glory. We can't imagine to be gods, but we certainly see our God. For He is glory, and He is holy, and He is righteous. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read about our high priest, Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us," Jesus, that Jesus. And we read from Hebrews that we have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted just as we were, yet without sin. That's who Jesus is. Without sin. God cannot sin. He's not like a man. Another point to consider is that He's everlasting. You know, He can't die because He's everlasting. He's eternal. He's immortal. Isaiah said, "Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the everlasting Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints, nor is He weary. His understandings are unsearchable. He is so high above us all. And He is eternal. He was here before the world was created. In the beginning, God. So he was here, and then everything that we know and understand came into being. God's eternal. In Psalm chapter 90 in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth over or ever you had formed the earth, it tells us. And the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's not a man. In 1 Timothy 1 and 17, Paul writes, "Now to the King immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, to honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Think about God. He's not a man. He's immortal, eternal, everlasting. He cannot die. Our final point today. Our final point. Because only God can save us. You see, he's the Savior of all mankind. We cannot save ourselves. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 20, our God is the God of salvation. Wonderful words. To the God, the Lord, belong the escapes from the death. He can save us from death eternal. And only he. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 25, my defense of God who saves the upright in heart. And the upright would be the saints, those who heard this word and who draw near to God, who desire and seek him, to know him and to serve him with a willing mind. We need to be that kind of people. We want to go to our God, our Savior. And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, for this is God, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's what Paul wrote. By no other name can we be saved. You're familiar. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven and earth among men by which we must be saved. You see, he's different. All the men and all the world and all the might and all the wisdom and all the power accumulated by man cannot save one soul. You put it all together in one place, and all of the things that man has to offer, everything in the way of learning and technology, knowledge and so forth, not all of it could save one soul from death. Matthew chapter 18:11 says that Jesus came to do just that. He came to save that which was lost. In Matthew 11, and, or rather 1 and 21, we read that this name that we talk about indeed is the name of Jesus. Mary would bring forth a son, the scripture says, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, God is not a man. Because in this sense, we are totally, unequivocally powerless. If we could save ourselves, we would not need a Savior. We would not need Jesus. In fact, we would not need God. But we are most miserable, filthy rags, lost in sin. In Acts 2:38, that's what Peter said when they said, "What must we do?" They heard Peter preach this Jesus. They were convicted in their hearts. They knew they were guilty. And when they said, "What must we do?" And the Bible does not say that Peter and the rest of the brethren said, "Save yourselves. You have the power." No, Peter told them exactly what the Lord commanded him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, God is not a man, but we are all man. We're mankind. We are all members of His creation. Every one of us in this room today, all those who are outside of this building today, we're all men and women who have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous in our own way. None of us. And unlike Him, who came and walked among us and suffered the same things, was tempted in the same ways, but we've all sinned. We've all lied. We've all not kept God's commandments entirely. But Jesus kept them all. He was yet without sin. And it's certain that every one of us in this room, save the Lord comes back at this very moment, every one of us will die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto all men to die once, and after that the judgment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, that we will all, one day, stand before Jesus and bow the knee. Those in heaven, that's the saints and the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims, all the hosts of heaven. Those on the earth, that would be you and I and everyone out there. And those beneath the earth, that would be those who have gone before us. Whether saint or sinner, everyone will one day face Jesus. And they will see Him. And they will bow the knee. And they will confess Him as Lord. To those who have obeyed Him before that moment, they will confess Him to everlasting life. Those who did not obey Him before that moment will be confessing Him to eternal damnation. If we die before that moment without confessing Him, without making Him the Lord that He truly is, then we didn't know God. And we will be lost. We will not be found guiltless. Listen, are you ready? Are you ready for the time in which the Lord will come? Are you ready for the moment of your death? I hope you are, and I hope that you understand that God is not a man. He neither lies nor needs to repent. God, He cannot die. He can't be deceived. Our God is great and powerful. Our God loves us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about our God, how He is a consuming fire, and how He is so merciful. And I hope you'll be here to hear that and learn more about this wonderful and mighty God that we serve. To draw closer to God simply means to hear His Word. In Romans 10 and 17, we quoted that His Word is what brings us faith. To know God means that we learn of Him. We learn of His love. We learn of His mercy. We learn of His saving grace. And we make application in our life of all these things. We obey the words of God. He's told us that if we believe and are baptized, we shall be saved. Have you done that very thing? If you're with us today and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then we offer this invitation that He has extended for centuries to everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that Son has called you. to repentance and to faith. If you're a Christian, if you're one of the beloved, the children of God, and you've fallen short in your days here on earth, and you need to get back on the right track, the church is also here to help. Whatever need you may have, I invite you this day to come forward as we stand and as we sing.